May the Lord hear and answer the prayer of that hymn as we come again to his word, to the first psalm, and directing your attention particularly to verse 2. Psalm number 1, and especially verse 2, but we will read the first two verses. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Well, here at the very outset of the book of Psalms, the psalmist sets before us two ways, two very different pathways. One here in verse 1, where we read of the counsel of the ungodly, the way of sinners, and the seat of the scornful. And then a very different path in verse 2, where we read of this blessed man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who is found meditating in that law day and night. And the implication of what the psalmist says is that there really are only those two ways. And every one of us is either here in verse 1 or here in verse 2. It's a question that confronts us immediately. Blessed is this man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Blessed is this man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates in his law day and night. And as I say, it's a question that confronts us immediately. Are we in verse 1 or are we in verse 2? Are we walking? Are you walking in the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the way of sinners, and sitting in the seat of the scornful? Or are you delighting in the law of the Lord and meditating in his law day and night? It's a wonderful contrast that we have here between these two verses. Before we come to the words in verse 2 particularly, there are just two things that I would say by way of introduction. The first is that the implication here is that this blessedness is something rare. It's not something common, but it's something unusual. Why do I say that? Well, if you look at the words, you'll see that this blessed man is always spoken of in the singular. Blessed is the man, but his delight doth he meditate. It's always in the singular. It's one man. But when we read of the ungodly and the sinners and the scornful, it's always in the plural. It's always more than one. And it reminds us immediately of the words of the Lord Jesus, who, when he spoke of the broad and the narrow way in Matthew's gospel, he said, "Didn't he enter ye in at the strait gate? For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat." Many there be that go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, narrow, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. I know that the church glorified as John sees it in the Revelation is described as a number which no man can number. A great multitude of all nations, kindreds, people, tongues, and tribes standing before the throne and before the Lamb. But relatively speaking, what we see in the words of the Lord Jesus and what is implied here in the words of the psalmist is that, relatively speaking, they are a small people. "Fear not, little flock," said the Lord Jesus. Little flock. The man. We have the same teaching in the prophecy of Isaiah. They're well-known words at the end of chapter 50. And if you turn to Isaiah chapter 50, you will see the same contrast. It's another comparison, isn't it? There in verses 10 and 11, we read of the man that fears the Lord, who obeys the voice of his servant. And then we read of those who compass themselves about with sparks and walk in the light of their own fire. It's the same contrast between the blessed man and the ungodly. And you see there again that this fear of the Lord is something rare. Who is among you, says the psalmist, says the prophet. Who is among you? It's as if he says, where is this blessed man that walks in the fear of the Lord? And again, when he speaks of the ungodly, he says, all ye that kindle a fire. There are many in verse 11 there in Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 50, but there are few in verse 10. The same contrast as we see here. It's a rare thing. And then secondly, we see that it's a blessed thing, a very blessed thing. Blessed is the man, happy is the man that walketh not in verse 1, but who is found in verse 2. A blessed thing. Well, if this man is blessed, someone must be doing the blessing. And who is doing the blessing? Well, it's the Lord, isn't it? This is a psalm of praise. The whole book of Psalms is a book of praises. And the psalmist is not praising this blessed man, is he? He's not saying, well done, this man who is not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, but who is delighting in the law of the Lord. But he is praising the God who has blessed this man. This man in verse 2 has been blessed. And those blessings we were singing of, weren't we, in that second hymn? What did we pray as we sang together in that second hymn? Well, we prayed for the Father to send his Spirit, didn't we? We prayed, thou Holy Ghost, who dost reveal the secret things of grace and knowest well the Father's will, and his deep mind can trace, disclose the heavenly mysteries, and bring the gospel feast. Give gracious hearts and opened eyes that we may see and taste. And that's what's made the difference in this man in verse 2, isn't it? This blessed man is not blessed because he's more intelligent or more educated than the people in verse 1. He is blessed because God has blessed him. The Lord, he is the one who is working. And this is the work of God, isn't it? To take people out of verse 1 and to put them into verse 2. To take people out of the counsel of the ungodly, the way of sinners, the seat of the scornful, and to instead put them in a place where they are delighting in the law of the Lord and meditating in his law day and night. This is the work of God. And that is a humbling thing. It's a humbling thing because it's something that we can't do. But it is also a very encouraging thing. And if you have to come to these words this morning and say, well, I can't really honestly say that my delight is in the law of the Lord. I can't really honestly claim that I am one of those who is meditating in his law. If you have to come to these words and say, I see myself in the way of sinners. I see myself in the seat of the scornful. Well, there is a hope here, isn't there? Because this blessed man has been blessed by God. There is hope for those who are here in verse 1. He is able and he is willing to bring them to know the blessings of verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Well, coming to the second verse particularly then, really there are only two things that I wanted to bring before you this morning. The first one is to speak of this law. What does the psalmist mean when he speaks of the law of the Lord? And then secondly, to look at the attitude of this blessed man to that law. What does it mean to delight in it? What is it to meditate in it? And as we look at these things, as I say, it's a chance to examine our own attitude and to consider whether we are amongst these blessed ones that are described here. the law. What is the law? Well, the word here that is translated law is the Hebrew word that we perhaps are familiar with, the word Torah. You know, the Jews today, they will speak of the Torah. But it's a word that really carries with it the idea of direction or instruction. Sometimes when we think of the law, and when we think of the law of the Lord, or whether we think of the laws of our own land, we can make the mistake of thinking of the law as something negative, something that is just there to condemn, something that is there just to keep us down and to stop us doing what we want. But that's not the idea of this verse. It's direction, it's instruction, it's something positive, it's something that guides us, something that directs. It's a good thing. The law of the Lord. Sometimes it's a word that refers to the Ten Commandments, those 10 great words that the Lord gave to Moses there on Mount Sinai. Sometimes it's a word that refers to the whole of the opening 5 books of the Bible, the books of Moses, as we call them. The Torah. But we know it doesn't exclusively mean either of those things. And we know that because this word Torah is first found right back in Genesis chapter 26. The first place that it appears is there in Genesis chapter 26 in verse 5. And I remember a minister, some of you will perhaps remember Mr. Stayhauer, who was a minister from the United States. And a couple of times when he was over here preaching, I think I heard him say this, that when you come to a word in the Bible, sometimes it is very illuminating to look at the first time that it appears. Well, back there in Genesis 26, the Lord is talking about Abraham. And he says of Abraham there in chapter 26, verse 5, that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws, my Torah, my direction. Well, of course, when Abraham was alive, the first 5 books of the Bible had not been written, and the 10 commandments had certainly not been given. So this law of the Lord is not just a reference to those first 5 books, not just a reference to those 10 commandments, but it's God's direction and instruction wherever it is found. Not just in the Old Testament. It includes that. But it encompasses God's direction wherever it is found. The law of the Lord, his Torah, his direction, his instruction. And this man, he delights in that law, and he meditates in that law. You know, it's one thing to delight in the promises of God's word, isn't it? And of course, we love the promises. And it's one thing to delight in coming to the Lord in our prayers and pleading those promises. But it's another thing to delight in the precepts, in the directions, in the instructions of God's word. This blessed man, it's not that he just likes to come and tell the Lord what to do. It's not just that he enjoys coming to the Lord in prayer and saying, well, you should do this or that, and give me this, and answer that prayer, and open this door. And he doesn't just love to come to the promises. But this blessed man, he delights in God's instructions. He delights in his directions. He doesn't just want to come and tell the Lord what to do, but he wants to hear from the Lord what he is to do. He delights not just in speaking to God, but in hearing from him. His delight is in the law of the Lord, in the direction of the Lord, in the instruction of the Lord. Not just his promises, not just his precept, not just his blessed words of promise that we have so often scattered throughout the Bible, but he delights even in his precepts, even in his commandments, even in his instructions. The law of the Lord, It's not the traditions of man that the psalmist is talking about, is it? This blessed man, it's not that he delights in the traditions of man. It's not just that he's become accustomed to a particular way of worship or a particular way of life that he's familiar with, but he wants to get back to the law of the Lord. His delight is in it, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Well, that's what the psalmist means by the law of the Lord. But look at the attitude of this blessed man. His delight is in it. What does that mean? Well, the word, it has the idea of being inclined to it. When you're inclined to something, we use the expression sometimes, don't we? We say, well, I could do this or I could do that. My inclination is to go in this direction or to walk in that pathway. This blessed man is inclined to the law of God. He leans in that direction, if you like. He wants to hear God's direction. He wants to hear God's instruction. You see this in a very wonderful way in the experience of the Apostle Paul. And I'm sure you might be familiar with what happened to Paul on the Damascus Road. It was a great change that took place in him, wasn't it? And we see that change in his question. He was a Pharisee, wasn't he? He was brought up in the strictest sect of the Jewish religion, and he would have been familiar with the words of God and especially with the commandments of God. But when he comes face to face with the Lord Jesus outside the city of Damascus, what does he say? Lord, he says, what wilt thou have me to do? And now, no longer is he so confident about what is right. We see him in the previous chapter, don't we, consenting unto the death of Stephen. Saul was there when Stephen was stoned to death, and Saul consented unto that. He said, well, it's quite right that people like that should be stoned to death. We read of him making havoc of the church, entering into every house, and haling men and women, committing them to prison. And the church is scattered abroad because of Saul and people like him. He thought that he knew what was right. He thought he was doing God's service. But now, when he comes face to face with the Lord Jesus, it's very different, isn't it? He's trembling. He's astonished. But he comes to this, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Show me what to do. Tell me what to do. I don't know what to do anymore. I thought I knew. I see I don't know. And this change that's taken place in Paul is exactly this, isn't it? What are we seeing as we see Paul go through that Damascus Road experience? We are seeing him come out of verse 1 into verse 2. Coming out of the counsel of the ungodly, the way of sinners, the seat of the scornful, and coming to delight in the law of the Lord. And Paul, he speaks of that law, doesn't he, when he writes to the Romans. What does he say of that law? Well, he says there's nothing wrong with the law. The law is good, he says, and holy and just. Nothing wrong with the law, but there is something wrong with me. And the law comes and it tells me to do good things, but I find I can't do them. The law is spiritual, but I find I am not spiritual. And because of that, the things that I want to do, I don't do them. And the things that I don't want to do, I find I do them. The good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. And he says, I find then a law, or I find then by the law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I don't measure up to it. And he mourns over this, doesn't he? He's not complacent about it. He doesn't shrug his shoulders and say, well, of course, I can't keep the law. It doesn't really matter. It's not my fault. But he comes to this, doesn't he? Wretched, oh wretched man that I am, he says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He says, I see that the law is good. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I find that when I would do good, even when I would do good, evil is present with me. But he's very much here in verse 2, isn't he? His delight is in the law of the Lord. He's meditating in that law day and night. He's not perfect. Don't imagine you have to be perfect to be here in verse 2. But there is a change of inclination, the change of direction in the person's life. He's no longer facing away from the law. He's no longer tilting away from God's word. But he's now delighting in it and meditating in it. Do you come as Paul came? Do you come and say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It's not always easy to discern his will, is it? Sometimes we come to places and we get to a crossroads and we're not quite sure which path to take. It's not always easy to discern his will, but do you want to? Do you come? Can you honestly pray that prayer that the Lord Jesus encourages us to pray? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Well, if you can honestly say that, that's an evidence that you're here in verse 2. His delight is in the law of God, his direction, his instruction. His delight is in it. He's inclined towards it. And then we have another expression, don't we? In his law, it says, doth he meditate? He meditates. What does that mean, to meditate? Well, really, it means something like this. He's turning it over in his mind. Turning it over in his mind. He's thinking about it. He wants to understand it. He's not content just to read it. The Lord Jesus spoke a very famous parable, didn't he? In Matthew chapter 13, it's the parable of the sower and his seed. And I don't know if you've ever noticed, but there's a word that keeps coming up in that 13th chapter of Matthew's gospel. It's a word that comes up 6 times in that chapter, which is more than in most of the rest of Matthew's gospel put together. And that word is understand. You look through Matthew's gospel chapter 13. It's there in verse 13, isn't it? In Jesus' answer to his disciples come and ask him, saying, why do you speak in parables? And Jesus says, in verse 13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And then in verse 14, he says, this is in fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, who said, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. And then in verse 15, it comes up again, doesn't it? This people's heart is waxed gross or dark, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any times they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. And then when you come to the interpretation of the parable, the word comes up twice in the interpretation, and it's what makes the difference between the wayside ground and the good ground. What's the difference between those two types of ground? Well, you compare verses 19 and 23, and you'll see that the difference is not in the fact that one hears and the other doesn't, because they both hear the word. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. That's the problem the Lord Jesus says with the wayside hearer. He hears the word, it goes in through his ears, but there's no understanding. There's no understanding. That word means that they never really trouble to think about it. They never meditate upon it. They never take the word and put it against another word and try and figure out what it's saying. It's as if it goes one ear and out the other. It's like water off a duck's back, we say, don't we? It just runs off. It never really sticks. He hears the word. He doesn't understand it. He doesn't trouble even to think about it. But it's very different with the good ground. He that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. He understands it. He sets it against itself. He compares scripture with scripture. He's meditating in the law of God day and night. A blessed man. His delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. A wonderful thing to be in this second verse. The law of God, his direction, his instruction is not unwelcome to this blessed man. It's not something that he tries to get away from. You won't find him saying things like this. Well, I know the Lord says I ought to go in that way, but that's not for me. It might work for other people, but it's not my path. But this blessed man, he comes with the same desire as Paul came. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? His delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. But then, just quickly in closing, Jesus is here, isn't he, in this second verse? Jesus is here. Really, we might say that this is a psalm that speaks of him. Who is the blessed man? Who is this blessed man, ultimately, that delights in the law of God? Who is like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who brings forth his fruit, whose leaf does not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Well, it's a prophecy of Christ, isn't it? He is the blessed man. And he is the one that comes with the word of God. He is the last of the prophets, in a sense, isn't he? You remember how the apostle writes of him at the beginning of the epistle to the Hebrews. He says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And he comes with direction. He comes with instruction. He comes to teach. He comes to reveal the will of God. And he's the one that says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. He says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light, the law of the Lord. For this blessed man, it's not something that hangs like a chain about his neck, is it? It's not something that is trying to hold him down and keep him back from his happiness. But for the blessed man, the yoke of Christ is easy. His burden is light. Keep my commandments. And this is the law that is written in his heart. You remember the great promise of the new covenant? In Jeremiah's prophecy, what did he say? He said, the day is coming when I'm going to make a new covenant, not like the covenant that I made with the old Israelites in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, because they broke that covenant. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall all know me. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. They know him, not just as a stern and distant judge, not just as one who they shrink from and try to get away from, but as their heavenly Father. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, didn't they? Didn't he, our Father, which art in heaven? And when the child is in the right place, And I know we're not always like this with our own parents, are we? It's not always a delight to do what our fathers or our mothers tell us. But when we're in our right place, we delight in his law. Take my yoke upon you, says the Lord Jesus. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light, because he's there carrying it. Are you still laboring here in verse 1? Are you still standing in the way of sinners, walking in the counsel of the ungodly, sitting in the seat of the scornful? There's no rest there. That's a fruitless labor. It's a hopeless labor. Or says the Lord Jesus, if you're laboring under that yoke, in that pathway, here is a better way. Here is a way of rest. Here is a way of peace. A way of delighting in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Well, God grant that we might not be left to be content here in verse 1. Not to be satisfied in the counsel of the ungodly, the way of sinners, the seat of the scornful. It's an attractive path to us, isn't it? Because that's where most people are. But where God is blessing, where God is working, where God is doing what we asked him to do in that second hymn, where he is disclosing the gospel mystery. Again, you remember the words in that hymn 1128. This is what John Berridge wanted for himself. This is what John Berridge wanted, no doubt, for those around him. Disclose the heavenly mysteries, bring the gospel feast, give gracious hearts, opened eyes, that we may see and taste. And where that work is done, then this blessed man is found in verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And may God bless his word to us, not just his promises, but his instructions, directions, his precepts, and bring us into this second verse, to delight in his law, to meditate in it day and night. Amen.